Like I said, I'm really excited about this message that God's been speaking to me. I think that it's really relevant for the time that we're in, and I think it's relevant for us as a body and for all of us. So let me just get into my notes here so that I'm on track. And I'm just, my message today is titled Dominion and Authority. And you know what? I should probably pray before I get the party started, because God knows that I'm not good enough to deliver this myself. So, Lord, we're grateful for this time. Lord, we surrender it to you, God. All that we do here is for you, Lord. So use my voice and use this time for all of us. And let this be a time of empowerment and a time of knowing you, Lord. Let this time just bring joy to your heart, God. We do all of this to bring you glory. We do all of this because we love you and we want all of you, Lord. So let this message challenge us in the best ways, God, and let us leave here closer to you and closer to your purpose, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so my message title today is Dominion and Authority. And I guess we'll talk about dominion and authority, huh? I'm just going to dive right in here. I don't have any fancy entrance. I'm just going to read this this first scripture here. And it is Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. In the scripture, God's created the earth. He's created mankind. And this is his very first command to mankind. And this is what it says. And then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Before I even get too deep in this, I'm going to share a lot of scriptures with you. And these scriptures are going to kind of tell a little bit of a story. So I would encourage you to take pictures of the scriptures and reflect on them this week. Go back and reread these or write them down, whatever you got to do. Because this is a lot, and I got to slow myself down because I have a lot to share here, and I don't want to miss any part of this. So Genesis 1:28, then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and everything that living that moves on earth." This is, like I said earlier, this is God's very first command to mankind. And being its first command to mankind, it actually kind of denotes mankind's purpose in the earth. And Adam and Eve's purpose in the earth and their command throughout their lives was to be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over all living things and all the land. So there's a few things that I want to point out here about Eden that are really important for us to understand this command that God's giving people. First of all, Eden is not all of earth in creation. It's a geographic location on earth. It's a place on earth. And all of earth is not Eden. Eden is just, actually, it's the top of this mountain. And Eden is this place where God and mankind dwelled together. God and his council of angels and mankind dwelled together. So they walked together and lived together. And this also speaks to the purpose of God's creation in mankind, that we were actually created to have this intertwining of heaven and earth. And that's what Eden was this intertwining of heaven and earth. It was where heaven and earth collided and God and mankind dwelled together. The purpose of creation was that Adam and Eve would dwell with God and that they would push back the walls of Eden all of their lives. And Eden would eventually become the entire earth. The entire earth would eventually be an intertwining of heaven and earth. So that's God's creation. There's a few words that I want to really define, because I think that if we don't define these words, we run the risk of minimizing these words to mean less than what they actually mean. I put a few of these definitions up on this slide here. The first one's subdue, and subdue means to overcome, quieten or calm, or bring under control. Dominion means sovereignty and control, and authority means the power or right to give orders, make decisions, and enforce obedience. So the first two of these words are actually in this first scripture. And subdue, let's pay attention to that one for a second, means to overcome, quiet, and I'm going to use the word calm, overcome, calm, or bring under control. So Adam and Eve are called to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it, fill the earth and overcome it, calm it, or bring it under control. And they're called to have dominion, sovereignty, or control over all living things in the land that in which they dwell. So this is a pretty heavy statement. This is a pretty heavy command that God's given these people. It's not something simple as we see in our culture today, which is a lot of Christians believing that the purpose of creation is just to survive until we can make it to heaven. Actually, that's not at all how God created the earth to be. He created us to actually bring heaven to earth, and he called us to subdue the earth and have dominion over it. So through sin, Adam and Eve surrendered this piece of authority that God had given them. God had planned for them to reign in sovereignty with him over the earth. There was a shared authority that God and mankind had over the earth. God intended for his people, his creation, to co-reign in sovereignty over the earth. So he would reign through us, through mankind, in the earth. When Adam and Eve sinned, they sold off a bit of that authority to sin itself. And we actually see evidence of this in Matthew chapter 4. This is Jesus goes and gets baptized, and the Spirit hovers over him like a dove. And he walks out of the water, and he goes into the wilderness to spend time with the Father in prayer and fasting. And Satan meets him there and begins to tempt him. And Satan's third and final temptation to him was this. It says, again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. This is Satan talking to Jesus. All of these things I will give to you if you fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. So Satan is speaking to the authority that he has gained from mankind through sin. He said, I'll give all this to you, Jesus, if you'll just bow down and worship me. And what Satan doesn't know is that Jesus in his head is saying, boy, in 3 years, I'm going to walk out of a grave and you're going to give it to me. And I ain't going to have to bow down and worship nobody. So Satan doesn't know that at the time, but that's what's coming. And Jesus knows that. And so Jesus obviously turns down his generous offer, and Jesus, 3 years later, walks out of a grave and takes back the authority that we had sold off to sin. So in Matthew 28, Jesus has died and is raised from the dead, and he's about to ascend into heaven. And in Matthew chapter 28, he's talking to his disciples. In verse 18, it says, and Jesus came to them and saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Jesus had taken back all authority on heaven and earth, and all of it was through him. And every bit of authority that reigns in the earth reigns through him. It's on loan through Jesus. Every bit of authority that we have, and trust me, we have authority. I'm going to talk about that. We have authority through Jesus because of the power in his name. So Jesus takes back the authority by coming in flesh and dying. And the reason Jesus had to come in flesh and couldn't just boom, kick down the door of earth and come as some heavenly being and say, here I am to save the earth. The reason he had to come into flesh is because Yahweh had given dominion to flesh. He had called flesh into dominion. He had called mankind into dominion. So the only way for Jesus to redeem what God had called us to, redeem the purpose that God had called us to, was for him to come as fully flesh. So Jesus coming in fully flesh, living a perfect life, dying on the cross and raising from the dead again, redeems the plan that God had originally intended for Adam and Eve in Eden. And so Jesus takes back the authority that we had sold off to sin, and he gives it back to us. He takes it back and he gives it to us to have. And here's something that's really cool. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 46 through 49. Paul writes, however, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of earth, made of dust, the second man, the Lord, of heaven. As was the first of dust, so also are those who are made of dust, and as is the heavenly man, so also are those of heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall bear the image of the heavenly man. So this says, first in the natural, then comes the spiritual, and then draws contrast or comparison between Adam and Jesus, because Adam was a type of Jesus. In other words, Adam was a prophetic image of Jesus that was to come. So Adam, the command that was given to Adam was to be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and everything living that moves in all the earth. That's the command to Adam. You know the command that Jesus gives to his disciples before he leaves? In Matthew chapter, right after he says that all authority is under me, he says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I go with you wherever you go. That's what Jesus says to them. And you know that the command of be fruitful and multiply is the same command as go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's the same command. It's just, one is in the natural. God is telling Adam, you have to physically go be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And Jesus is telling his disciples, you have to spiritually go be fruitful and multiply throughout the earth. It's the same command. He's saying what Jesus is doing is he's re-engaging the plan of Eden, the original plan. He's re-engaging it in the disciples. He's saying, go, be fruitful and multiply. Go subdue the earth. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over everything that lives in all the land. That's what Jesus is commanding them to, and it's the same thing that was commanded of Adam and Eve. It's the same order that was given to Adam and Eve. Because God's plan never changed. In all of our screw-ups, and of all of our failures, and all of the times mankind has failed to live up to the plan that God had ordered us to, God's plan never changes. He just finds another way. He finds a way, and he found a way in Jesus to re-engage his plan of Eden. So, you know, as I'm studying this, and God is really just pushing this into my heart, the plan of Eden that is renewed in us, I started to think, well, geez, as I turn on the news and look on social media and whatever else, it doesn't seem like Christians are subduing the earth and filling it and having dominion over it. It doesn't seem that way. You know what I mean? I don't turn on the news and say, man, Christians are killing it right now. We are being fruitful and multiplying and filling the earth. It just doesn't seem that way. So I started to think about what is going on. What's the reason that it seems like that we're really botching this plan of Eden that God had put on us? What is it that we're doing wrong? And God took me to two different places in Scripture. I'm going to draw a little bit of a contrast between two different stories in the Old Testament. Both of them have to do with the Israelites, God's people, surrendering authority. Both of them have to do with the Israelites, God's people, becoming slaves or going into exile or captivity, which is just another version of them surrendered physical authority. So the first one that I'm going to share is in Jeremiah chapter 21. And this is when the Israelites were taken into Babylon. And this was what the prophet Jeremiah speaks. Starting in verse 8 through 10. This is what he says. Now you shall say this to the people, thus says the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. He who remains in the city shall die by the sword, by famine, or by pestilence. But he who goes out and defects to the Chaldeans who besiege you, he shall live and his life shall be a prize to him. For I have set my face against the city for adversity and not for good, says the Lord. It shall be given into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. So God speaks directly to the Israelites, directly to the people of Israel, and he says, you have two options here. You have failed miserably at following me, and you have essentially begged me to let you go, so I'm going to let you go, and this is what you're going to do. You have two options. You can either walk into captivity on your own will, or you can stay and fight for your land and die. Those are your only two options. Stay and fight for your land and die, or walk into captivity, and in 70 years, I'll pull you out and save you. Those are the options. This is captivity that is ordered by God. God called them to this. They had no option. That God had drawn the line in the sand, and he said, this is it, and you're either going to walk into captivity, you're going to either willingly give up authority to another people, or you're going to stay and die. There's another place in Scripture where the Israelites had given up authority or surrendered authority, and that is in Exodus, and that's to the Egyptians. And I'm going to read a little bit of this because I think this story, man, this story has really gripped me. There was one part of this that I'm going to share with you that's really, really special. Exodus chapter 1, starting in verse 5, it says, "All those who were descendants of Jacob were 70 persons. And Joseph died, all of his brothers, and all that generation. But the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty in the land, and the land was filled with them." First of all, I just want to point out the comparison between that verse and Genesis 1:28 that we originally read. God's call to Adam and Eve was to be fruitful and multiply throughout the earth. And it says specifically here that the Israelites are being fruitful and multiplying in Egypt. Starting in verse 8. "Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, 'Look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply and it happen in the event of war that they also join our enemies and fight against us.' So they go up out of the land. Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were in dread of the children of Israel." That's really important. They were in dread of the children of Israel. "So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar, brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All of their service in which they made them serve was with rigor. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name was Sapphira and the other name Puah, and he said, 'You, when you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women, and see them on their birth stools, if it is a son, then you shall kill him, but if it is a daughter, then she shall live.' But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. So the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, 'Why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive?' And the midwives said to Pharaoh, 'Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are lively and give birth before the midwives come to them. Therefore, God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mighty.'" So I want to just point out how many times it says that the Israelites multiplied and grew even mightier. Pharaoh is this new king of Egypt. And to give you a little bit of a backstory, if you don't know how the Israelites got here, Joseph is the great-grandson of Abraham. Abraham was taken into Canaan. This is God's people. He's going to multiply and create many, many nations worth of people out of Abraham. Abraham's son was Isaac. Isaac's son was Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Israel at that time was just a man, which became a family, which became a nation. Jacob / Israel's son is Joseph. Joseph has a lot of brothers that are really jealous of him. They sell him off into slavery and tell Jacob, their dad, he's dead. God's favor is on Joseph, and Joseph rises in Egypt from slave to number one in charge of Pharaoh's household. Joseph has this vision that tells him that there's a famine coming. There's going to be 7 years of abundance, 7 years of famine. So Pharaoh puts him in charge of accumulating enough food to help them survive the 7 years of famine after the 7 years of abundance. He piles up all of this food, and when the famine hits, the people of Canaan, which is Joseph's family, come to Egypt, not knowing that Joseph is even alive, let alone that he is head of Pharaoh's household, comes into Egypt in order to save their own lives. There's this I'm not going to get too in-depth on the story, but then they have this encounter, and Joseph reveals his identity to them and blesses them and brings his whole entire family, Jacob and all of his brothers and their sons, into the land of Egypt in order to live through the famine. So they live through the famine, and then we pick up here where Joseph and all of his brothers have died. That generation is gone. There's a new king in Egypt, and this new king doesn't know how Joseph and the Israelites had blessed their community. He looks at them and sees a threat. Here's what's really interesting. This verse 9 is really important here. It says that the king calls all of the rulers of Egypt together, and he says the Israelites are more numerous and more powerful than we are. I want to point out the fact that he doesn't say that they will be more numerous and powerful than we are. The king of Egypt says they are more numerous and powerful than we are. So he puts taskmasters over them and gives them hard labor in order to try to slow them down or control them. And scripture says that doesn't work. They continue to grow in abundance and they continue to grow in power. And then he says, okay, the midwives have to kill the male babies. They won't do that. So what happens? They continue to grow in number and they continue to grow in power. And so all along, from these, the Israelites are more numerous and powerful than the Egyptians. And they continue to grow in number and power. And the question that kept popping into my mind is, why are they slaves? How can you be a slave? They're more numerous and powerful. That would be like me taking my son and saying, I can't do something because my son told me I'm not allowed to. It doesn't work like that. I'm bigger and more powerful than him. I tell him what to do. He doesn't tell me what to do. But the Israelites are slaves, and they're in captivity, and they're ordered into exile and into captivity as slaves by a people that are lesser and less powerful than them. Not to mention they happen to be the people of God. I mean, like, that doesn't mean something. They're the people of God, and here they are. They find themselves in slavery. And you know what I think? I think that if they would have woke up one day and said, you know what? I don't want to be a slave anymore. I don't think there's anything anybody could have done to change that. If they woke up one day and said, you know what? I don't need Moses to come here. Look at us. We're not slaves. We have authority to walk out of here right now, and there isn't a darn thing anybody can do about it. You know what? They could have probably walked out of there right then, and there isn't a darn thing anybody could have done about it because they were more numerous and powerful than them. There was no reason for them to be slaves. This was God's people, more numerous and powerful than a people that was oppressing them. And as I was thinking about this, I thought, you know what? I think in our own culture sometimes, we surrender authority that we have, not because we give up the actual authority, but because we let somebody convince us that we don't have the authority. The enemy uses the same exact tactic against us that the Pharaoh of the king of Egypt used against the Israelites. It wasn't to make them less powerful. It was to convince them that they weren't powerful. It was to convince them to look around and think, there's nothing I can do about this. And I think that culture sometimes does the same thing to us. Sorry, Jim, I'm moving. Let me get the shakes out of me here. I'm moving again. We let culture convince us that we don't have power that we actually have. We let culture convince us that we don't have authority that we actually have. And we let culture tell us that there's nothing that we can do about it. We look around and see the world falling apart and we say, meanwhile, there's a church on every street corner in America that if they would just wake up and say, you know what? Wait a second. We have the authority to do something about this. If they would actually wake up and say that, there isn't a darn thing somebody could do about it. Because we're more numerous and powerful than them. Not to mention, we're the people of God. And God said to his disciples the same thing that he gives, the same command he gives to us. Go and make the disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he finishes with this. And lo, I will be with you everywhere you go till the end of days. I'll go with you. And there's nothing anybody can do to stop you. That doesn't mean hardship doesn't come. That doesn't mean you don't get pushback. I promise you'll get pushback. Because the people that wake up to the mantle of authority that we have in the power of the name of Jesus, the people that wake up to that, they see resistance. And we're seeing it today because I'm not saying there isn't anybody that's living in authority and power today because there are. Last time I spoke a month ago, I brought up this guy. His name is Sean Voigt. He's running for Congress in the state of California, and he's a missionary and a worship pastor. And when things exploded in Minneapolis after the George Floyd death, and there's riots, and there's looting, and there's protests, and just a really emotional atmosphere, he gathered his crew together, and he went there, and he set up a worship stage, and he started worshiping. In the middle of the riots, and in the middle of the protests, he just started, set up a worship thing, and started worshiping. And you know what happened? People started to come to salvation in the middle of riots. They literally set up baptisms, and people started to get baptized that had come to riot and had come to protest. People were getting baptized and getting saved right there in the middle of the protest. In the middle of this emotional moment, people were getting saved and baptized, just like that. And you know what happened? the media blew up and said, this isn't what people want. This is horrible. This guy is practically mocking these people. This isn't what people, it may not be what people want, but it's what people need. And you know what? He woke up with the authority to say, I see a problem there, and I have the authority to do something about it. Because I carry the mantle that is the power of the name of Jesus on my shoulder. I am a child of God, and I have the answer for these people. And I'm not going to sit back and post on my Facebook that says, oh, you know what? This is really bad. This is horrible. This shouldn't be happening. I'm going to go and I'm going to do something about it. And if the church would wake up and see that power that we have, things would change immediately. Because like I said, there's a church on every street corner of America, and people should have to look through the good of the church to see any amount of evil in the world. They should. We're the bride of Christ. And I think this began back in the late 1800s when they had the separation of church and state, which is similar to what had happened to Israel. The Israelites were separated from their land. They were separated from the authority that they had in the land, okay? Just like the church was separated from the authority that we had in the land in the late 1800s, whenever they separated, they had the separation of church and state. And they told us, well, you guys can live here, but you can't have dominion here. And if the Israelites would have woke up and said, you know what, we want to have dominion here, you know what? They could have had dominion there. And there was nothing that anybody could do to stop them. And if the church would wake up and say, you know what? We want to have dominion here. There's nothing anybody could do to stop us. There's nothing anybody could do to stop us. We have authority. And we have authority, but we're called to authority and dominion. The plan that God had spoken to Adam is the same plan that he speaks to us, except ours is spiritual. Go be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and everything living that walks on the earth. That's the command that God gives to us spiritually. Go and subdue the earth, have dominion over it. I'm giving you authority to go and make a difference. I deleted the Facebook app off my phone this week because I just couldn't. Emma sent me this long text and said, I'm deleting Facebook app off my phone for a minute because I need a break. And you know, I said, you know what? I need a break too. Because I can't listen to any more of this gloom and doom stuff when I know that the Spirit of God lives inside of me and I have the ability to do something about it. I'm not just going to sit around and post about it. I'm not just going to sit around and have opinions. Opinions are garbage. They don't mean nothing if you're not going to put something behind it. Opinions mean nothing if you're not willing to put something behind it. God has given me the authority because of the power of Jesus' name, and because Jesus died on the cross and walked out of that grave and took back the authority from sin, that means that I don't have to be a victim to sin. I don't have to be a slave to sin. I'm a child of God, and I have some authority in this world to do something about things that are wrong. And we have the authority as a church. We're a body of believers. And the reason that God calls us to be a body because we're powerful together. And sometimes we just need reminded that we have some authority. If somebody in the Israelite camp would have woke up and said, you know what? I'm calling all the Israelites together. I'm going to remind them that there's nothing anybody can do to keep us here. Things might have been a little bit different. It might have not have taken Moses coming and having all these plagues. Now, God turned that into good. I mean, he made something out of that. But it doesn't mean that that was necessary, because the Israelites were not called to be slaves. This wasn't Babylon where God said, you have two options. They found themselves there and then got lulled to sleep by people as they slowly took away the authority and tried to convince them that they don't have what they really have. I think that there's so many times in our lives, and what I spoke over the young people earlier, I even speak to you guys, is that you have the authority to break chains and patterns in your life in the name of Jesus. You might have seen things happen, patterns that have happened in your families, and you have the authority to do something about it. There is nobody that gets to tell you that you can't make a change in your life. There's nobody that gets to tell you the patterns have to continue with you because they've continued all this time. At some point, we have to wake up to the authority that we have. We have so much authority in Jesus. There is so much power in Jesus' name. In just his name. Facebook and Instagram censored the video of Sean Voight's baptisms and worship. They censored the videos because evil is terrified of the name of Jesus. They try to convince people that it was offensive because evil is terrified of the name of Jesus. God forbid somebody walks into an emotional situation and says, I have an answer for you. And his name is Jesus. When Jesus walked out of that grave, the clock started ticking on the doom that was destined for Satan and his rogue angels. The clock started ticking. And they know that every time somebody's saved and every time somebody's baptized, boy, that gets a little bit closer to their end game. And so the last thing they would want is the world to see people getting saved and baptized in the middle of a riot. The last thing they want to see is the power in the name of Jesus start to move in communities. The last thing they want to see is healing and restoration in people's lives. It's the last thing evil wants to see. It trembles in the name of Jesus. And goodness, if we would just realize the reason it trembles is because there's power in the name of Jesus. If we would just realize, if the church would just wake up and recognize the power that evil already recognizes that is in the name of power of Jesus, we would wipe clean the earth of evil. I'm telling you, people would have to look through all of the good of the church in order to see any bit of the evil in the world. People wouldn't be able to say, how could God exist when there's all this bad? Because they would look around and see God's moving through his people in the church. I think we're going to do some... Where's Scott and Sharon? You guys can get ready. I'm going to pray here real quick, and we're going to do communion. I just want to leave you with this last encouragement to just tell you that again, that you have authority. You have authority. And God has called you to fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over it. And you have authority to do it. You have authority to make changes in your family. You have authority to make changes in your life. There's no sin that has a chain around your ankle that you can't take off right now. Dear Lord, we just are thankful that you walked out of a grave, Lord, and that you took back the authority that we sold off, God. And there's nothing that holds us. There's no chains that hold us to sin, Lord. There's no chains that hold us to doom, Lord. That you are our freedom and you are the authority that we should wear as a mantle every day when we wake up, Lord. Lord, let the church just awaken. The American church, let us awaken to the authority that we have, Lord. Lord, give us understanding of the power that's in your name, Lord. And let it all start in your presence, God. Let it all start in your presence. We love you. We bless us as we go, Lord. Bless these people as they go, God. Lord, let your spirit lead us in power, God. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.